Chapter 15, Framing Our Security by the Word of God. What is our perspective on security and safety in this world? Do we think first from a physical point of view, or do we see things primarily from a spiritual vantage point? In October of 2014, the Ebola crisis was striking hard in my region of the world. I frequently received messages from Western friends asking if I was safe. Though their care was genuine, my heart was burdened. Is being safe what our faith is about? Finally, I responded on Facebook. No longer can I keep silent. After numerous notes asking if I'm safe from Ebola and hoping I'm far from this dreadful disease, I speak. Thank you for caring. But, my friends, God didn't call his followers to earthly safety, period. That is not the criteria of service. In fact, if you seek safety above obedience, you'll never be a follower of Jesus. See John 15:18-20, Luke 9:23-25. We don't look for problems and we operate in wisdom, but if at the heart of suffering, the love and touch of Jesus is most needed, then may that be exactly where we long to be. I'm thankful Jesus didn't choose a safe life. I'm not in the least worried about my personal safety concerning Ebola, nor about any other danger this broken world has to offer. I am, however, deeply concerned about those contracting this disease who don't know the eternal life offered through Jesus. Let's stop asking if some random foreigner is safe, as I am eternally safe in Christ's finished work. Rest assured. Instead, drop to your knees and plead for souls who aren't safe to find the hope, peace, and eternal life offered at the cross of Jesus. If safety is one of our prerequisites to obeying Jesus' call to follow him, then we are honoring him as a good idea, but not as God. Is our obedience subordinate to physical safety? God did not call us to live safe lives. He explicitly called us to a life of carrying the cross. We'll discuss this in later chapters. The cross, an instrument of death, has never been safe. To put it another way, Jesus told his followers that he was going to be tortured and killed in Jerusalem, Matthew 16:21, and three verses later, he invited them to follow him. There is no masking Christ's call. We follow, not because it's safe or pleasurable, but because he is the treasure for time and eternity. Jesus told his disciples, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10:28-31. Christ spoke this after telling his disciples that he was sending them out as sheep among wolves, that they would be dragged before kings, beaten, rejected, slandered, and even killed by those closest to them. There is a difference between looking for danger and insisting on safety. In December of 1838, three young Wesleyan pioneer missionaries, John Hunt, Thomas Jager, and James Calvert, near the shores of Lakeba in the Fiji Islands. The captain of the ship tried to convince the would-be missionaries of their imminent death at the hand of cannibals should they disembark. Calvert and the others would not be swayed. In one last attempt, the captain pleaded, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert calmly replied, "We died before we came here." Calvert understood Christ's call. He was consumed and compelled by his Savior's love for him and his love for his Savior. Many such early carriers of the gospel pack their belongings in coffins, knowing they were embarking on a one-way journey with the face of Jesus Christ as their destination. When Isaiah heard the simple and straightforward call of God, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah 6:8, he answered, "Here am I, send me." God didn't first give Isaiah a rundown of the dangers he would face or the responsibilities he would assume. In a similar way, when choosing Christ, we are not responding to a job description. We are responding to the one who invites us to work alongside him. That was the story of my friend Chris Leggett. When death is an investment. Chris and I met at a couple of conferences. Both of us worked in North Africa in similar work. Chris had a family and 4 children, but he and his wife had given up their comfortable home in Tennessee to pursue God's leading in their lives. They went to love a people they did not know, so that those people might fall in love with the one true God whom they did not yet know. They went out of their love for their King Jesus. Besides learning the difficult local language, Chris taught computer science in a poor neighborhood, worked with the prison system to train and equip boys to re-enter society, directed a multi-purpose training center, and oversaw a microloan system which fostered the growth of many small businesses. Through all these activities, Chris sought to point souls to the one about whom all the prophets wrote, Luke 24:25-27. In June 2009, as I was in New Zealand for a conference, I tuned the car radio of my Hyundai to a local Kiwi station and heard the news of the death of the King of Pop, Michael Jackson. This sad news dominated the radio waves. Upon arriving at my destination, I logged into my email and learned that on June 23rd, 2 days before Jackson's death, my friend Chris Leggett had been targeted and killed by 2 Al-Qaeda gunmen. He was 39. Stunned, I began to reflect. No one can dispute that Michael Jackson was a talented musician and an equally good marketer of his work. Most would consider him one of the most successful singer-dancers in history. In contrast, Chris Leggett was known by precious few. His work was mostly ignored by the world and little celebrated even in Christian circles. And yet, one day, both will stand before the throne of God. I'm not sure where Jackson stood in his relationship with God, but when Chris Leggett's spirit left his bullet-ridden body, on that dusty North African soil, on that Tuesday morning in June of 2009, I believe Jesus rose from his throne and announced, "My son is coming home." At Chris's memorial service, one of the speakers made this comment, "There is a difference between a life that makes a lot of noise and a life that makes a difference. Two lives, two legacies. 2 eternities. Both lived, both died." The Bible reads, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Hebrews 9:27. Today, in the place where Chris left this broken world, is a plaque in Arabic, French, and English, bearing 3 words he died to communicate. Allah Mahabba. Dieu est amour. God is love. Safety and security cannot be a prerequisite for our obedience to the one who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." John 12:24-26. The words of Philip Henry, father of Matthew Henry, well-known Bible commentator, ring true. "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep, when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose.